So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And this is week 2 of the season of Advent. And Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so the season of Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of waiting for volume to come back. It's a time of anticipation, of expectation. And so what we do during this season of Advent is, should I get a regular microphone? Is that maybe better? Should I use this thing? Oh, okay. It's going to work. I'm told. Where are we? All right. Sweet. So where were we? Oh, we were talking about Advent, right? Yeah. So, yeah, Advent is 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. It's a time of preparing for the birth of Christ. It's a time of preparing our hearts, preparing ourselves to receive. Sometimes you need to actively prepare in order to receive something. And so our goal throughout this season of Advent is to intentionally set these 4 weeks aside in order to recapture peace, hope, love, and joy. Because I don't know about you, but so often those just get battered out of me. And if I don't intentionally set time aside to recapture those, they can get lost. Cynicism, bitterness, despair, boredom, monotony, those are the norm in our world. And so we need a season, we need a space, we need 4 weeks where we open our hearts, where we wait, and we prepare ourselves to receive fresh hope and fresh peace and fresh love and fresh joy. Anyone with me this morning? Amen. Yeah. So that's what we're all about here in the season of Advent. Now, Advent, it's a time where we acknowledge all the groans, all the longings, all the aches that we have within us. Those aches for all the things that are not right within the world and the things that aren't quite right within ourselves that we just sort of feel within us. And so what Advent does is Advent breaks into that darkness, it breaks into those longings, and it says, hope is here. All is not lost. God has not abandoned us. And we're moving forward into a new reality, into a new way of being and experiencing the world. So for the season of Advent, we are looking at the Christmas story as a story of disruption. And so the title of our Advent series is The Advent of Disruption. And what I want to talk about over these 4 weeks is I want to look at some of those particular events in our lives that create disruption. Anyone have any disruptions this year? Anyone have some of those unsettling moments where it feels as if the rug has just gotten pulled out from under your feet? Yeah, yeah. So why is it that particular events, why do certain events, why are they so disruptive? Why do they leave us trying to catch our breath? And then how is it that we can move forward? How can we embrace, how can we live into these disruptions in a way, in a healthy way that actually does produce peace, hope, love, and joy? How do we make sense of what it is that these disruptions are doing within us? How do we make sense of how it is that God is still at work within our lives, carrying us sometimes? I ever feel like you're just being carried through? How is God still leading us forward in the midst of disruption? And how is it that we can create, how can we live from a deeper place, the deeper place of our soul, where we're not so easily swayed back and forth by all the ups and downs of life? So that's what we're doing for these 4 weeks. And last week, we looked at the story of Mary, and we looked at the disruption of loss. And this morning, I want to look at the story of Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph, oh my goodness. So I've been carrying this around with me for weeks now. When I saw this the first time, I was like, how have I not seen this before? And so for weeks, I've been like trying to keep it in, like, oh, I can't, this is amazing, and I just can't wait to share it all with everyone. So here we are, the story of Joseph, and I want to talk about disruptions that challenge conventional wisdom. Now, what is conventional wisdom? If you go to the next slide, conventional wisdom is a generally accepted theory or belief. In other words, this is how we do things around here. This is the way in which it's done. There's a sort of conventional wisdom that goes around all throughout our culture, throughout our families, throughout our religious setting, saying this is how things are done. And so what a disruption often does is it challenges those conventional ways of thinking. It challenges that conventional wisdom, which then raises all sorts of questions within us, like, can I actually do something different? This is what I'm told, but what if I were to actually step out and think differently or live differently? Which, what it often does, it causes us to shrink back in fear because we think, what's everyone else going to say? And so how is it that Joseph embraced this disruption and moved from conventional wisdom into post-conventional wisdom? So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, we'll be in verse 18. So it starts, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. All right, couple things. First, if you're Joseph and you're engaged and you find out that the woman that you are engaged to is with child, do you really think you would have a different reaction than Joseph's reaction here? No. Of course, your initial response is, all right, this is getting weird. It's time to end this and move on to someone else. It's time for me to find someone else. I mean, just think about all the different voices that would have been swirling around in Joseph's head here in the beginning. Go to the next slide. We have his parents. Think about him telling his parents about this. What are those voices going to be like? Come on, Joseph. We thought we raised you better than this. This is not how we do things in this family. You're going to put a mark of disgrace on our family if you go and marry this woman, marry this girl, who's pregnant with someone else's baby. Think about the shame that you're going to place on our family name. What about his friends? I'm like, dude, seriously? She's carrying God's child? Come on, we're past middle school. It's time to grow up. Dude, man, she's got you good. I mean, think of those conversations with his friends down at the 7-Eleven. It's like, come on, man, like, really got to move on. Like, I think you can find someone better. What about his teachers? They're like, we taught you the right path to go. This is not the right path. If you think you're going to say, we taught you how to be in the world. We taught you how, you're about to actually get the job promotion to be the master carpenter. And if you go and marry her, if you follow through with this thing, you could blow all of it. You could blow everything that we've ever taught you. Or what about the voices of his culture? He's seen enough movies. He's watched enough TV shows to know that if you go and marry someone who got pregnant with someone else while you're engaged to them, the story's not going to end well. This is not a good ending for this story. He's seen enough on TV. And then what about his religion? What about his religion? Yeah, no. His religion says, this is the way to go and do things. This is the way that you go and honor God. There's no way that you should ever be with this girl who is pregnant with someone else's baby. This is not going to be a God-honoring relationship. So his parents, his teachers, his friends, culture around him, his religious upbringing, all of it is speaking at him in a loud, with a megaphone, yelling at him, screaming at him, stay away from Mary. This is not the girl you're to marry. But if we think about this, all of these voices that are swirling around in his head, what's the common theme for them? It's a theme of disempowerment. This is how things are done. You do not deviate from this path. This is how the world works. This is how our family works. This is how culture works. This is how things work. There's an established set of rules and laws. There's an established system. And whatever you do, at whatever cost, you do not fight against the system. But here's the thing. The longer that you listen to all those voices telling you what you can and can't do, the more you're exposed to those voices, the more they become imprinted on your mind. And the more those conversations begin to become the normal conversation that's constantly playing throughout your mind. I can't do that. I can't think this way. I can't go and live like this. But here's the thing about all those internal voices. Here's the thing about the barrage of all those external voices that are coming at us. Those voices do not want you to grow. Because here's the thing. If you were to go and do things differently, if you were to go and live in a different way, you would expose the dissatisfaction and the unfulfillment that all those other voices have in their lives. Because you got off the couch and you did it. Because you looked around at how everyone else was doing things and you said, man, that's not for me. Can't live that way. And you decided that you were going to create a different way of living for yourself. Yeah, those internal voices, the external ones, they do not want you to grow. They want to keep you on the couch like everyone else. And often these voices will come across, well, we're just trying to protect you. We're just trying to make sure that you're safe. We're just trying to make sure that you don't go off the rails somewhere, that you get lost in the deep weeds. We're just trying to make sure that you get that job promotion. We're just trying to make sure that you fit in. Like, we're doing this for your best interests. But here's the thing. Whenever you get off the couch, whenever you decide to live differently, whenever you decide to go against the system and make a decision on your own, it exposes the slow death that so many people around us feel. It exposes all that dissatisfaction and unfulfillment that so many of us are carrying around within us because we didn't get off the couch, because we didn't decide to go and live differently. So I talked about this last week, took about 2 months off because I was absolutely fried. And I remember, it must have been about 2 weeks into taking that time off, that I ran into a friend of mine whose husband is a pastor. And so she started asking me, hey, how you doing? How are things going? And she had no idea what was going on. And I was like, I am just overwhelmed right now, stressed, burnt out. And she just is nodding like, yeah, I totally get it. Being a pastor is stressful, it can be overwhelming at times, and it's not like you can just take some time off. So I'm listening to all of this, and I just look at her, I'm like, no, that's actually what I did. I'm taking off the rest of this month, and I'm not sure when I'm going to actually speak again. And I don't think she knew how to respond. She was like, okay, yeah, that's good. Great, I'll see you later. It was just a normal conversation. It was one of those, like, you're a pastor and you're supposed to just push through. You're a pastor. It's not like you can just take time off. The thing to do is just to put your head down and keep plowing forward, and somehow you're going to make it. Is that not the message that our culture so often tells us? If you're feeling tired, if you're feeling overwhelmed, just add more to your plate. Just add more to your schedule. Don't have as much downtime, because then you have to actually think about those moments. I was actually talking to a friend about this the other day, and he said, we were talking about conventional wisdom, and he's like, oh my goodness, I play Thomas the Train. All right, we're not there yet with Reese. We'll get there. So I played Thomas the Train for my son when he was growing up, and one of the constant messages throughout all of these films was Thomas is a useful engine. Thomas is a useful engine. Think about this message that's being battered into us from a young age. Your worth is dependent on how useful you are. Thomas is a useful engine. And so when we're not useful, when we're not constantly giving of ourselves, well then we're not as worthy as we would be if we were constantly giving and going and being useful. Yeah, those messages. And so when I was having this conversation, it was like, well, no, the most normal thing you can possibly do is just keep moving forward. Keep going. Don't take time off. Don't take time for yourself. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be so much better if pastor, architect, teacher, photographer, engineer, fitness coach, whatever you might be, wouldn't it be so much better if you took time to attend to your soul, and you took time to get yourself healthy so that you could be healthy for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for the people that you work with? So then when you actually go and you live life, you actually have something to give. It's almost as if the most normal message, this conventional wisdom that we're constantly being taught, is it doesn't matter how tired you are, it doesn't matter if you have nothing in your tank, just keep going. Keep moving forward. Yeah, we're all following rules. We're all following laws that someone else has put in place for us. And here's the thing about the rules and the laws that we're following. Not all of them are actually helping you grow as a person. Not all of the rules that you're following are actually helping you grow in your relationship with God. In fact, some of these rules are actually doing the opposite. And they're suffocating your soul. And they're stealing joy from your life. And they're stealing your peace. And they're robbing you of that abundant, joy-filled life that Christ longs to give you. We've allowed ourselves to follow a system. And following that system has stolen the very life from your soul. If we think about Joseph, Joseph is doing the right thing. We're told because he was a righteous man, he was going to divorce Mary. He was going to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to bring her on the Jerry Springer show, and everyone was going to fight, and the bouncers were going to have to come and pull everyone off because there's the husband, which would be kind of weird anyway, because like there's the husband, be like no one sitting in that chair. But he's what he's decided to do, he's honoring God with this. He's doing the very thing that he believes God would want him to do. Divorce her quietly so that there would be no disgrace. But here's the thing. If he had followed through with that, he would have missed the opportunity that God was giving him to partner with the saving work that God was up to in the world through Jesus. Joseph was being invited to play a pivotal role in the saving, healing work of Christ. And if Joseph had decided that he was going to just follow conventional wisdom and do what all the voices in his head were telling him to do, he would have missed the opportunity to fully live into that which God was inviting him to do. We carry these voices telling us what we can and can't do. We carry these voices, and I often wonder if the voices that are playing on a loop in our head are actually taking us away from the life that God wants to give us. The life of actually partnering and participating with God's healing, saving work in the world. Now, one of the things that really helped me over these past couple of months was a few particular podcasts. I have a couple podcasts that I listen to on a regular basis, and there was one podcast in particular that just floored me as I was listening to it. And it had to do with this whole idea of disempowerment. And the podcaster was talking about this one particular scene from Chariots of Fire. How many Chariots of Fire fans do we have here? All right, four of us. So I had actually never seen this movie. And so when I was listening to this podcast, I'm like, I have got to go and watch Chariots of Fire. And so Steph was actually out visiting one of her friends that night. And I'm like, I'm going to put Reese to bed at 5 o'clock so I can watch this whole movie. And I did it. I think he was in bed by it was the earliest he's gone to bed. I'm like, I'm going to watch this whole movie. And I didn't even get to finish the whole movie that night. Oh, man, I can't even watch a full movie at night anymore. So started watching Chariots of Fire, and the one scene that he was talking about, watched the whole movie, and then we got to this one scene that he was talking about, and this is such an amazing scene, so I have to show you this scene, but here, let me set it up for you first. So Eric Little, he's an Olympic racer, the great Olympic racer, and he finds out that his race that he's to run is on a Sunday, but because of his religious convictions, he will not race on the Sabbath. He will not race on a Sunday. And so in this scene here, he's been brought into a meeting with the head of the Olympic Committee, all these big head honchos. And it's supposed to be this informal meeting, but in truth, what they're doing is they're trying to strong-arm him into racing on a Sunday. And no matter what they say, he will not budge. And so they're getting more and more frustrated with him because he will not deviate from the fact that he is not going to race on a Sunday because this is the way in which he honors God. And so we'll get to the scene here, and a new racer, Lindsay, enters, and this is the scene that we have here.
Your Royal Highness, Lord Lindsay. Your Highness, Dr. Duggan, Gentlemen, I do apologize for barging in like this. Fact is, I am fully aware of Eric's dilemma, and I wondered if I could be so bold as to suggest a possible solution.
Ill.
Yes. Another day, another race.
What the devil's that supposed to mean?
It's quite simple, as a matter of fact, sir. The 400 meters, it's on Thursday. I've already got my medal, so why don't you let Eric take my place in the quarter?
I think that's a splendid idea. Can we allow him to change plans at such short notice?
That's a matter for the committee. We are the committee.
I think it's a very good...
How amazing is that? Can we do that? Well, that's a question. That's a matter for the committee. Hold on a second. We are the committee. We can make that decision. See, how many of us, how many of you here this morning, there's questions that you have in your mind. You're wondering, can I do that? And you're saying, well, that's a question for someone else. That's a matter for someone else. But the truth is, you are the committee. The truth is, God has empowered you to make decisions. God has empowered you to be the committee. See, I believe that there is a spirit that guides and speaks to each one of you. I believe that there is a spirit that gives all of you and that continues to give you all dreams and visions of what your life could look like, of how it is that you could give of yourself to heal this world, to bring grace to this world, to bring the love of Christ to this world. And what happens is so often we get battered down. There's so many voices swirling around in our minds that we don't think that we can actually step out and live into these visions and these dreams that God is planting in our heart. Because we've been on the couch for too long. We've passed away our power for too long. We've allowed others to disempower us, to rob us of the power to actually make our own decisions and to actually trust that God is planting visions and dreams into our hearts. And so we walk around, can we do that? Can we do that? I don't know. That's a question for them. That's a question for me to ask my mentors. That's a question for me to ask my teachers, for me to ask my friends, for me to ask my parents. Here's the truth. You are the committee. You don't need another committee. God has empowered you. God has given you a spirit that leads you and guides you. God has given you a spirit that wants to show you how your life can be a gift to this world. How your life, the passions and desires that have been birthed within you from when you were born, can be unleashed upon the world in order to bring healing to the people around you. Can we do that? Can we do that? You are the committee. You're the committee. See, I understand when we talk about this, oftentimes we have, well, yeah, but, and there's another voice of conventional wisdom that pops into our minds. So I want to show you what many of the conversations going on in your head now and throughout the day sound like. Some of you have one voice that constantly is playing on repeat throughout your mind. It sounds a little like this.
That's not how things are done around here. That's not how things are done around here. That's not how things are done around here.
Some of you have more than one voice.
That's not how things
That's
are done
around
here.
That's too big of a risk. You're better off playing it safe.
That's not how things are done around here.
That's too big of a risk.
You're That's not how things are done around here.
Some of us have more than two voices.
That's not how things are done around here.
Everyone doesn't.
That's not how things are done around here.
Everyone doesn't. You're better off playing it safe.
That's not how things are done around here.
Everyone doesn't.
You can't do that.
That's not how things are done
around here.
You can't do that.
Everyone doesn't.
That's not how things are done around here.
You're better off playing it safe.
You can't do that.
That's not how things are done around here.
You can't do that.
You're better off.
That's not how things are done around here.
That's too big of a risk.
That's not how things are done.
You can't do that.
That's not how things are done.
You're better off.
Sound familiar to anyone? Can anyone relate? What I want to do here as we close this morning is I want to celebrate Eucharist, the good gift of Christ that was given for the world. And as we do that, I want to invite you forward. And I have my trusty paper shredder over here. And we have a couple of slips of paper. We have some Sharpies. And if there are any voices of conventional wisdom that have been holding you down, that have been disempowering you. Maybe there are certain phrases that are constantly playing again and again and again. I want to invite you to write those phrases down on that paper and then insert it into that shredder. See, when I read the story of Joseph, I often wonder if God had to speak to Joseph in a dream, because that was the only time that the voices in his head were silent enough to allow God's voice to overpower and speak over all the other voices. So this Advent season, how are you silencing the voices? How are you being still and present to hear how God is empowering you to step out, to use the gifts and passions that you have within you. So as you write those phrases down, my prayer for you is that those voices would be silenced. And that as you come forward, as you take the bread, as you dip it into the cup, may you hear a fresh word spoken over you. May you hear a word of freedom, a voice of hope, a voice of peace, a voice of joy, a voice of love, a voice showing you your true worth, your worth that isn't dependent upon how useful you think you might be, but a voice that says you're worthy and you're loved simply because you're here, because you're alive. Let me pray for us here this morning. God, we come to you now and we ask that you would reveal to us, God, any of those voices that have been holding us back. God, any of those voices of conventional wisdom that have been keeping us on the couch. God, that have been preventing us from fully stepping into the life that you have for us. So God, I pray that as we come forward, God, as we put these phrases in the shredder, God, I pray that you would silence them. God, that as we walk out of here, God, I pray that they would be replaced with a fresh word. God, a word of empowerment. God, a word reminding us that we're the committee and that you've given us visions and dreams and you've given us the ability to decide and to live into those dreams and visions that you've planted in our heart. So God, may you silence all the other voices this Advent season. God, may your voice be louder. May it be clearer. And God, as we put aside the voices of conventional wisdom, God, I pray that we would be filled with your peace, with your hope, with your love, and your joy. So we pray, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.